Thank you, young ladies, for that special. That was a very special special. I got to thinking, you don't hear violins very much in church services, and that's such a great loss. Beautiful instrument. Didn't realize you had to tighten up the whatever it is, and then loosen it, just like a guitar, I guess. It's good to be back with you. My sister-in-law brought to my attention that the first time we came in from a different way. It's because I had a different GPS. So I guess this is a smarter GPS. I don't know. But it brought us in a little bit quicker from the south. But it is good to be here. And I can already smell my competition. Did y'all set a fan in the hallway to pacing my sermon? Open your Bibles to Judges 6. And I will say that it's a privilege to be with you, and a joy, and good to see Robert and Jessica and all their tribe, as well as the rest of you, and brings back good memories of back home in Akisman. I keep up, both my wife and I keep up with what's going on back in Akisman through Facebook and things like that. But it's been really raining down there. Lots of rain. So they've been especially cool and wet. Judges chapter 6 now, and we're going to be kind of going back and forth in Judges. We'll start out in chapter 6. Just to give us a little background here, let's read Judges chapter 6 so you can follow as I read verses 7 through 15. It's a familiar story. It's about Gideon and his call. Judges chapter 6, verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained to Joash the Abizarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and I shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto them, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Let's pray. Father, just ask you to convict us of our minimal faith that so many times is present. We pray, Lord, that we trust in you. See you as the mighty God that you are. And that would spur us on to do great things that you promised that you will do through your people. Use your word to convict us, but also to motivate us and push us to greater heights. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Do you really trust the Lord? Think about that. Do you really trust the Lord? I think it was last year, and my wife can correct me. However, my son's already corrected me on my past two sermons, so We'll find out if he finds an error in this one. Last year, at I think it was lunchtime, the phone rang at our house in Nike's home. And that's not too unusual. But it was, if you understand what I'm saying here, it was one of those kinds of calls. And what I'm saying with those kinds of calls, it was an extortion call. And they went through what has come to become, or come to be, a typical phone call in much of Mexico, and sometimes it's happening up here in the States, where they try to get money out of you by threatening you with all kinds of things. His vocabulary was not the best in Spanish. He had some choice words there. What went through my mind at that time, along with tons of other thoughts, was this: will I trust the Lord in this situation? Will I trust Him? Well, we weren't kidnapped, obviously. We're here. Nor any of the other things that he mentioned that might happen if we didn't comply. But it did wake me up. And it made me ask myself time and time again, do I trust the Lord in every situation? And it's good to think about that. It's good for us to think, do we really trust the Lord? I doubt you get a call like that. Hopefully you won't. But every day we face trials, we face temptations, we face situations. And the question is, how will we finish? Will we finish victoriously through faith in our Lord? Or will we be faithless? Judges, now the whole book of Judges is real interesting, but Judges, especially chapters 6, 7, and 8, provide us some examples and some lessons to be learned, especially from the life of Gideon. Judges is about defeat and downfall. Now, some people preach Judges saying that that was all a result of a newer generation. That's what happens when the newer generation comes along that didn't know God. Yet the people of Israel cannot be excused for their failure to comply with God's commission to drive out those inhabitants of Palestine simply because there's a newer generation. Notice with me. Now, here we're going to switch back from Judges chapter 6 briefly just to set the stage and go back to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 verse 1, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I brought you unto the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, their noncompliance with God's commission for Israel had already occurred right here, even before chapter 2. In fact, that's where the word Bochim comes from. Bochim means weeper, or is related to weeping. And that's because they failed. They failed God's commission, and they were suffering the consequences of that. This meant that they had no, well, it says that they didn't know God. When it says that they didn't know God, the idea is that they had no experience with God. They hadn't walked across a dry Red Sea. They hadn't seen the cloud and the fire there at Mount Sinai. They hadn't seen the walls of Jericho fall. All of those great things. This new generation, these people that are adults now, had not walked with God that way. And because of that, they didn't know, in that sense, they didn't know God. Verse 13 then says that they had abandoned the Lord for the Baals and the Ashtaroths. Notice what it says in verse 13. It says, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, the spiritual adultery that they're committing here enraged the Lord. And because of that, he just gave them over that sinful and adulterous spiritual adultery that they were practicing. There's no victory. No victory in Israel. Verse 15. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. There was no victory in Israel. Now, this is Judges chapter 2. We've got a bunch more chapters in Judges. Do you know what? In spite of their disobedience, in spite of their evil doing, in spite of their idolatrous worship, God in His grace sends time and time again what the King James, or at least says, were judges. Leaders. Leaders sent from God to rescue them out of their situation. And in spite of the fact that God sent these people, and Gideon being one of them, they were only obedient for a short period of time. Someone might say, why didn't God just wipe out the evil inhabitants since they were the cause of Israel's sin? Why didn't He just go in there and wipe out the Midianites that we'll be looking at today? Among others, the Philistines and all of those. Well, in chapter 2, verse 22, it gives us the reason why He didn't wipe them out in one fell swoop of the hand. It says that through them, speaking about all of those foreign peoples, I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. It's a test. He wanted to see if they were going to trust in God, in Jehovah God, in Him, or if they were going to continue to follow Baal and the Asherahs. It was a test. Those tribes weren't the cause of Israel's sin. They were the result of their sinful disobedience and faithfulness. Now, what we're going to look at today, basically in the life of Gideon, as well as Israel, in chapter 6, 7, and 8, answers that question that I posed to you at the beginning. Do you really trust Him? Do you really trust God? You see, when we face those moments of cancer, or those phone calls like we got, or other hardships or difficulties in life, those are proving times. That's when our true mettle, M-E-T-T-L-E, shows. That's when our faith or our faithlessness either shines bright for God's glory or it shines bright for our, I don't know, shame. Our shame. Are we different from Israel? No. We're real good at criticizing Israel in the Old Testament. But you know what? We're just like Israel. So many times. So many times. Let's look at these three chapters briefly. And we're going to look at what victorious faith is. In other words, how can we find victory in our faith in Jesus Christ? First thing, Judges chapter 6, victorious faith. Trust in the Lord's ability. Trust in the Lord's ability and the Lord's strength and what He can do and not in our inabilities. Now, we just read Judges chapter 6 and we found out that they were suffering under the hand of the Midianites. Because of their disobedience, God sent the Midianites against them. They were suffering. Verse 6 tells us that. Judges chapter 6, verse 6. Verses 10 tells us what the main problem of Israel was. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Now, how did they not obey his voice? Well, look at the verse. I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites. Obviously, when they disobeyed God, it was because they feared more the gods of the Amorites than the true God. In other words, they were actually giving power to a false God that had no power by fearing Him and by not obeying God. The same angel that brought this message to the people of Israel is the same message or the same angel that brings the message to Gideon. And he declares here, as we read, and while Gideon was threshing out the wheat in the wine press, in verse 12, he says, "The Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor." And then he charges Gideon with a commission to save Israel. Now notice this, through his strength. He says this in verse 14, I think. The Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." Okay, that's interesting. God commissions him to go. He sends him to go, and he says, "Go in the power that you already have." But notice how Gideon responds. Gideon says, "Who, me? Who, me? I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody." His reaction is anything but laudable. Instead of seeing God's greatness, he dwells on his own smallness. I've got a niece, yeah. Rachel, son, well, I don't know if Robert and Jessica know her. Rachel Carl used to be as Alan now. She's in France right now, studying in her doctoral program, trying to learn French, and she's in Nice. But when she first got over there last week, she wrote a few things about what she observed about French people. One, she said, "There's nobody fat over here. I've only seen one person that's obese." Number two, she says, "In the United States, I'm short, but over here, I'm normal." And she is kind of short. But she immediately picked up on that. Well, I say that in reference to Gideon. Gideon says, "I'm a nobody." Notice how he describes himself in verse 15. "Oh, my Lord." And this is after God said, "You're going to go, and in your might, you're going to win this war. I'm going to send you, but you're going to do it in your might." He says, "My family's poor, and I'm the least in my father's house." Now, he could be referencing his age. He could be the youngest. Or he could be talking about he's the shortest, or maybe both. In other words, the idea is, I'm a nobody. I'm a Charlie Brown. That every, you know how Charlie Brown is. He goes out to pitch and the same stuff happens over and over. He thinks he's a loser. And yet he fails to realize that he can be a winner if he places his faith in the God who commissioned him. Now, on top of all of this faithless display, what happens? Well, in the latter part of chapter 6, Gideon says, "God, give me a sign." Okay. Now, a lot of people take this and really play it up. I think what Gideon asked for is not a sign of faith, it's a sign of faithlessness. It should have been enough that he had God's word, God's promise, "I'm going to be with you. Go." That ought to be enough. And he asked for a sign. When the visitor, the angel of the Lord, touched the offering with his staff and it was consumed with fire and he disappeared, Gideon realized he'd seen the Lord. Verse 22. Notice what it says. "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, 'Oh, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die.'" He'd been in the presence of God. Gideon's faith is praiseless, in spite of the fact that God commands him to destroy the idol. But when does he do it? He does it at night. Now, once again, doesn't Gideon sound a lot like us? We'll follow the Lord sometimes, but we don't want to do it in a very public way. We'd like to do a lot of things at night. Finally, instead of trusting God's word to him, he seeks another sign with the famous fleece episode that I mentioned. Now, Gideon finally does deliver Israel. And you know the story. We'll be looking at part of that in the next chapter. That should encourage us that in spite of Gideon's little faith, God still does a great work through him. What that means is that if we're out there sitting in the pew and we're thinking, we've got a little church, and oh me, I'm just me, and I'm the littlest one of my family, or maybe the only believer in my family, or it could be, look at me, my youthful days are past. What can I do? All of those kinds of things are Gideon-type situations. And yet God did a great work for Israel in spite of all that. Now what is he saying? He's saying that he can still work in this church. He can still work in you, maybe in a different way. But he can do it because he's a great God. And even with a minimal faith, he'll still do it today. Because he's commissioned you, he's commissioned me, he's commissioned this church to carry his word. Just like he commissioned Gideon to save Israel. A few questions here for you. As leaders, do we look to God's ability as our object of faith? Or are we depressed because of our inabilities? Victorious faith looks to God's presence with us to be able to do the job. He said, Gideon, you go do it in your might, but I'll be with you. I've commissioned you. I sent you. That ought to be enough. Yet so many times we ask for police episodes. We doubt. And he said, I'm with you. That ought to be enough. That ought to be enough. Sometimes, even as a denomination, we say, well, we're just little old BMA. What can we do? Well, God can still work through us. God can still bless us. And even though small in number, God can still use us in a mighty way. Look to the Lord as your source of strength. Second thing, victorious faith depends on the Lord's strength, not mine. Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7 is the recruitment chapter. When he picks out the people to go and fight. You know the story. Now, the problem of chapter 7 is a problem that most churches, at least our churches, don't have. They had too many people. There's not too many of our churches that have that problem. But he said, Gideon, we need to have fewer people. Not more, fewer. Why did he want that? He wanted to ensure what? God wanted to ensure that he received the credit and not the people. And so he said, got to be fewer. If we're going to win this victory, it's got to be fewer. So they called out all the fearful ones. But there were still 10,000. You know, I'd be satisfied with 10,000 Sunday morning. Yeah, that'd be great. And God said, oh, that's too many. So he applied, not the drinking fountain test, but it was a drinking water test. And when the 300 astute people who lapped up the water from their hands, they remained. All this was of God's doing. It wasn't Gideon's idea. It probably would have been my idea. I probably would have been happy with 10,000 or even more. Well, the more the better. You know, we're going to whomp up on them. We're going to beat them, you know. This kind of reminds me of... Now, what school district are you in? Melissa. Now, what size is it?
2,100 kids.
Yeah, 20. Small. It's the smallest level in... No, it's not the smallest. But it's pretty small.
Yeah.
Middle, okay. And yet, y'all have been champs in several sports, you know. It's kind of the thing here. Did Gideon believe God would deliver them? What do you think? Look with me. Judges chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. He's got his 300 together. Verse 9 it says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, talking to Gideon, he said, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. Notice verse 10. But if thou fear to go down, Go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And what happened? He went. Why'd he go? He feared. He didn't think it would be possible. Now, I'm with him. 300. Number one, Israel was not a fighting nation. They were not professional warriors. And they were going against people that, on the whole, were dedicated to warfare. And so, yeah, I mean, just logical thinking, bigger is better. But in this case, bigger was not God's idea. For God, smaller was better. Did they win? Of course they did. It's a rout. Y'all know the story. But not because of Gideon's great faith, but because of God's greatness. God decided to use a few to do a great thing and for His name to be glorified. Not those wonderful warriors' names to be glorified, but His name. Now, let me illustrate what our faith in God does with a story that John Piper told. Your daddy's standing in a swimming pool out a little bit from the edge. You're, let's say, 3 years old. How old's Rebecca?
Three and a half.
Three and a half, okay. 3 years old and standing on the edge of the pool. Daddy holds out his arms to you and says, "Jump! I'll catch you! I promise! Cross my heart and hope to die," like they used to say. Now, how do you make your daddy look good at that moment? Well, here's the answer. You trust him. And you jump. Have faith in him and jump. That makes him look strong and wise and loving. But if you won't jump, if you shake your head and you run away from the edge, you make your daddy look bad. It looks like you're saying, "He can't catch me." Which means he's incompetent. Or, "He won't catch me." Which means he's mean. Or, "It's not a good idea to do what he tells me to do." In other words, he's unwise. All three of those make your dad look bad. But you don't want to make God look bad. So you trust him. Then you make him look good, which he really is. And that is what we mean when we say faith glorifies God. Or faith gives God glory. It makes him look as good as he really is. So trusting God is really important. And the harder it seems for him to fulfill his promise, the better he looks when you trust him. Suppose, let's go back to the pool, and I understand today is going to be a good day to go to the pool. Suppose that you're at the deep end of the pool by the diving board. Now let's move it up. You're 4 years old, but you can't swim. And your daddy is at the other end of the pool. Suddenly a big mean dog crawls under the fence and he shows his teeth and growls. He starts coming towards you. Obviously he's going to bite you. You crawl up on the diving board and you walk toward the end to get away from him. The dog puts his front paws on the diving board. Just then your daddy sees what's happening. And he calls out, "Johnny, jump in the water. I'll get you." Now, you've never jumped from 1 meter high. You can't swim. And your daddy is not there underneath you. He's at the other end of the pool. How do you make your daddy look good at that moment? You jump. You jump. And almost as soon as you hit the water, what do you feel? You feel his hands underneath you. He treads water while holding you and somebody else chases the dog away. And when we trust God, not only in those times when it's obvious He's close to us, but also in those difficult moments of life, when our faith in Him is like that, like this kid that trusts in his daddy, in those dangerous and those perilous times, when we trust and obey, then He looks good. He looks good. We give glory to God when we trust Him to do what He's promised He will do. Especially when all human possibilities are exhausted. Faith glorifies God. And that's why God planned for faith to be the way we are justified. Question. Do you make God look good? Does He look good? Not when it's easy, but when it's hard. Does He look good? Do you trust Him? Church, what are you depending upon? Gideon would have been content with 10,000 soldiers. God wasn't. Sometimes churches and even missionaries depend upon strategies instead of depending upon God's strength to work the wonder. We need to multiply churches, sure. We need to multiply. I'm all for it. I just got finishing teaching a course about church planning. Do you know what? Behind it all, we need to trust in the Lord, not our strategy. Third thing, final thing, victorious faith must rely only on the Lord. Chapter 8. Moving on down. After the victory and some other side issues, Israel asks Gideon to be their king. Gideon's response is wonderful. And you can read chapter 8. We'll not take that time. And in his response, Gideon says, "The Lord will rule over you." Gideon's words ring hollow as we read how Gideon fashioned an ephod of gold from the jewelry taken from the conquered Midianites. Part of Gideon's legacy is revealed in verse 27. Look at it with me. Judges 8, 27. "And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house." You can read about his legacy in the following chapters of Judges. But instead of being true to his word and simply letting the Lord rule over Israel, he had to prop up his faith with something visible, that ephod. Perhaps he had the ephod made to commemorate his victory over Midian. We don't know. Whatever the reason, the result was wrong. Our perfect example of this is found in the great Redeemer, the most excellent Savior, Jesus. Jesus didn't need props. He just trusted the Lord. Matthew 4, he's out in the wilderness, faces temptation. Three times, how does he find victory over those temptations? With the Word of God. God's written Word. God's promises. And unlike Gideon, he was faithful to his father in all three times. Victorious faith does not depend upon the size of our faith or necessarily the strength of our faith, but in the object of our faith, in our great God. How in the world did Gideon end up in Hebrews 11? Well, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith trusted the Lord. How did he end up there? Well, he ended up there because it's not the amount of our faith, but the size of the one who we put our faith in that matters. And Gideon, even through grace, with his faltering faith, could achieve great things because of his great God. Now, folks, we falter just like Gideon. We fail just like Gideon. But even if there could be victory with his kind of faith, think about what God can do through you and through this church if you'll just trust in Him. Even with, like Jesus says, with the faith of a mustard seed, a little thing, you can do great things. I'd invite you to look at those difficult situations in your life, in your family, even in your church, and trust in our great God. He's commissioned you. He's commissioned me. He said, I'll be with you. We don't need a fleece. We don't need an ephod. All we need is His Word. That's what we have. Let's step out in faith and trust Him to give us a victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your promise. Pray, Lord, that your Word would be sufficient for us, just like it was sufficient for our Savior. I pray, Lord, that we would find victory as we trust in you. And whether your strategy measures up to what we think the strategy might be, help us, Lord, to trust in you, in your Word. Help us to depend on you. And even though we might think we're small, even though we might think we're somewhat inadequate, help us remember all the great things you did through Paul in spite of his thorn in the flesh. Thank you, Lord, because you're a great God. We can do great things because you are great. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.